Praise God. Give the Lord praise often for your new pastor. I know a lot of hard praying is what brought him and his family here. And y'all, it's been a long time coming. I rejoice with you and the exciting days that you have ahead as a fellowship under the leadership of your new pastor. Let me challenge you to do this, to pray for him regularly and passionately. You know, the devil hates preachers. He would love nothing better than to destroy the ministry of a pastor and his family, and because that's one way that he will get at a local church, that he'll get at the God's kingdom's plan is to undermine the work of a pastor. You have the great privilege and honor of praying for him and seeing God do glorious things, and it blesses your church as well, too. So you pray for him, and when he comes back, you get him off to the corner and say, "Pastor, I was praying for you." If you're not sure where he's at a wedding, I believe, today, is he not, Brother Larry? And so we just rejoice with him. Let's take just a minute and let's pray. Let's pray for your pastor as well, too. Father, I thank you for the good people of Herman, and thank you, Father, for these exciting days that you have ahead for them. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that all these latter days that you've given this church would be more glorious than all the former put together. And I pray for Brother Nate, and I pray for his family, and I pray for his ministry here among this precious people, and ask God that they would rally together around the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it would go forth with great strength and into this community, and we would see revival and spiritual awakening. We would see a move of your spirit in this day that would bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ, that the baptistry waters would run with great fervency, that your glory would be in all the earth. I pray that your words this day, Father, would find lodging in the hearts of your people, that you'll be exalted and glorified these days and these moments. And it's in Jesus' wonderful and holy name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at chapter 5 of the book of the Revelation today. Chapter 5 of the book of the Revelation. As you're turning, let me just share a little story. I was in seminary. When I got called to preach, I realized a call to preach is a call to prepare. So I loaded up my family and took off to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I remember going in the registrar's office and signing up for classes, and there was a guy that was in there that had just got finished with taking his final exam. When you finish seminary, they give you what's called an exit exam. And it's just a little test to see kind of what you learned in your time while you were there at school. And this guy had just finished taking this really complicated test. And I overheard him talking with the registrar, and he said, and they were talking about that test, and they kind of got to chuckling about it, and the guy said, because it was so complicated and difficult, the registrar said, it probably just would have been easier for you to write down in 50 words or less, define who God is. That would just have been the one question. That would probably have been a lot easier. And when he told that student that, who was graduating, they just cackled and laughed and cackled and laughed. And I thought to myself, that's not funny. Where is the humor in that? And here's why I didn't think it was funny. Because I don't think I could have sat down with pen and paper and defined God in 50 words or less. I walked out the door and I thought to myself, what would I say about God if I were to literally try and sit down and write who He is, to try and take that which is beyond comprehension and put it in a comprehensible writing in the language of man and to describe the indescribable. I had just enough knowledge in those days to be dangerous. I still think I would struggle to write down in 50 words or less who our God is, because He's beyond words, knowing and understanding. When we find ourselves in the book of the Revelation, I find myself in that same moment, coming to a place where I'm almost overwhelmed by the things that I'm going to read. Now, let me give you some background before we delve deep into the Word here. John, one of the apostles, John the Revelator, if you will, he has been thrown in jail on an island called Patmos. And he's had plenty of time to write. Can I get an amen from anybody? He's locked up, nowhere to go. He can't go play golf. He can't go out and go hunting. He can't go fishing. He's got to stay in, because he's in jail, basically. And he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Actually, he's given a vision. If you take the time to read the book of the Revelation, you start in chapter 1, you recognize that John gets a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. While he's on the earth, he says it's on a Sabbath day, he's in the Spirit, and he hears a voice behind him. And he turns, when he turns to see this voice and who it is, he sees, let me say this too. as he writes this, he's writing in symbolism and imagery to try and describe the indescribable. Are you with me? So as he's trying to describe Jesus Christ, the one who's beyond knowing, the one who's more glorious than we can understand, whose love is endless, whose mercy is boundless, whose majesty is beyond knowing and understanding, he turns and he sees the glorious one. And it says that his hair and his head is like white as wool, that he's got a golden band around his chest, and that his feet are like brass refined in a furnace. He's trying to describe Jesus Christ, and then he receives this word from him about the seven churches that are in Asia Minor. He says that I've got some things against the local churches. And he basically says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You're familiar with that, I take it. And then after that's over with, there's a door opened in heaven. And he's caught up in the Spirit and taken into heaven. So we're going to take a look, if you will, of what's going to happen in the future, and we're going to look into heaven. We're going to understand that there's not a time machine, but we're going to take a look into the future, and that's what chapters 4 and 5 are about. Chapter 4, he is caught up into heaven, and when he is there, he sees these glorious things that he describes in symbolism, and then we'll just find ourselves in chapter 5. And I'll say this to help us understand as well, too. When we start seeing the elders that are here and the creatures, these creatures that have the face of a calf and a lion and a human being that look strange. Well, those are angels, and the 4 and 24 elders that it's talking about, I believe, are the church that have been raptured off the earth. Now hang on just a second. When we take a look at the book of the Revelation, we'll find that there's many different ways to interpret it. And some folks may not necessarily agree with the rapture, but when the Lord comes and catches us up in the air, I'll be waving at you together as we're caught up with the Lord. What we do need to agree on is this, but though our interpretations may be different sometimes, we will all agree that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is soon. Amen. That's a faith tenet that we all agree on, something as akin to the virgin birth or the resurrection of Christ or the deity or the blood atonement or the inerrancy of Scripture. And so keep that in mind. So let's look with me, if you will, chapter 5, starting in verse number 1. Here's what John says. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Now look at me just one minute. The person that's seated on the throne is God the Father. High lifted up, glorious in all his grandeur. Verse 2, and then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And in verse 4, John says, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Listen, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Woo! Hallelujah! Stood a lamb in the midst of them, folks. Do y'all know who the lamb is? In case you don't know, that's Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world, second person of the Trinity, the one that came and died in our place and received in his body the full weight and punishment for our sins and transgressions that we might have life. That's who that is. It says that there stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the 24 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Stay with me, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Are y'all getting a picture of this? Here's what they said. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And our final verse, then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. John's trying to describe the indescribable. In the book of the Revelation, we see that there's this unveiling of the person, plan, and power of Jesus Christ. But this first part that John struggles with as he's caught up into heaven and he's in the Spirit and he sees all these things that will take place in the future, he is greatly, first and foremost, greatly grieved. Because John recognizes that sitting on the throne is God the Father, and he holds in his hand this seal, this book, if you will, that is sealed, it is shut, it is closed. Contained in this seal are the judgments that will soon be poured out upon the earth. There are seven seals, seven vials, and seven trumpet judgments that soon will be poured out. I believe over the seven-year period, during this time of trouble, this Jacob's trouble, if you will, this tribulation in the end days, I believe that the church has been caught up and is seated around the throne. We are the elders. And this scroll is God's final coup d'etat. It is his bringing back the full plan from the beginning in Genesis. Where in Genesis, Adam and Eve believed the lie of the devil. And in that moment, this precious couple, Adam and Eve, the first creatures, human beings that he made, were given the charge to be fruitful and multiply and to take over the earth, to have dominion, if you will. They were given lordship over the earth. In that moment when they sinned, the title deed to the earth, in essence, was almost taken from their hand and given to old Slewfoot, the devil. Do you know who the god of this little god of this earth is, the scripture says? It's Satan. That's why he was tempting Jesus there in the wilderness with us, because he had the title deed to the earth. He was given the power over this earth, and he still has it, but we'll get to that in just a minute. But John was struggling in these first few verses, 1 through 4, as he looks to see if there's anybody that can open up this scroll, which will bring about the fulfillment of the promises that were made in the beginning with Adam and Eve, that God would send a seed, someone to fix, mend, and repair what they had broken. And John looked, and he didn't see anybody in the earth, under the earth, around the earth, even knew about the earth. You fill in the blanks. There wasn't anybody that was able to go and fulfill the plan. And it says that he wept much. And that's still true today. I'll show you. The Bible has some commandments in it. It's called the Ten Commandments. How many of y'all are familiar with that? All right, if you didn't raise your hand, you can check it out in the book of Exodus chapter 20 and read it for yourself. It says in there that you shall not steal. How many of you ever take anything, no matter how small it is? About four of us. Okay, I like the rest of you. Y'all have never stole anything. That's good. How about this? If you've never, it says that you're not to bear false witness against your brother. You're not to tell a lie. How many of us never told? How many of you have ever told a lie? If you didn't raise your hand, welcome to the club. You just lied right here in church. How about this one? It says, honor your father and mother so that your days may be long upon the earth. Raise both hands, both feet. Yes, we disobeyed mom and dad. The Bible says that if you break one of God's commandments, you're guilty of them. Oh my, y'all been reading. So there's nobody here found worthy, is there? Done this in several churches, never found anybody that was worthy. And John the Revelator recognizes that there was no one that was worthy. There was no king or no general, no statesman, no man, no government that was able to rise up and stand before the holy and perfect one and break open the seals. No one was found, and it says that John wept much. It says he wept bitterly. You ever been to the place that you sobbed so much you couldn't even control yourself? Your weeping had full reign in your life. I believe that was the way it was with John. It was beyond measure. And understand at that moment what he was feeling in heaven. Verses 1 through 4 bear that out. After these things, he said, I looked, and behold, verse 4. And I saw in the right hand, verse 1, of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. Folks, look. And it says not even to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. I just wonder if all of those elders that were there around the throne and those four living creatures and all the things that are in heaven, if they had their eyes averted away from the judgment of God that he had in his hand, for it says they couldn't even look at it. How glorious is the love of our God. How amazing is his mercy and grace and goodness. But in the same vein, how amazing is his wrath. How amazing is his judgment. His judgment is perfect, for it's based on his knowledge, and his knowledge is complete. He knows all things about all things and in all ways and at all moments. He's an all-knowing God, and in all of his knowledge, he's able to judge rightly and perfectly. So as he sits as the perfect judge of the ages, he holds in his hand the judgment that no one can look at. You get in the picture. Kind of bleak, isn't it? Until we begin to look at verses 5 through 7, because even though no one was found worthy, we recognize that there was one that stood up. It is Christ alone who is worthy. Look at verses 5 through 7. But one of the elders said to me, somebody spoke to John, and here's what they said. Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And it says, and I looked at it, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Herman, hey, guess what? That's your future. We get to see that with our own eyes, that the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world, the second person of the Trinity, God's only begotten Son, who stands in this place and even has the marks that he received on the cross in his body, stands and is able. He alone is worthy. Let me say it again. He alone is worthy. So many songs that we were singing sang about that very thing, the worthy one. And praise be to his name, he is worthy. He called him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why did he call him that? Well, in Genesis chapter 49, verse 9, we realize that Jacob is laying his hands upon his sons and blessing each one. And when he comes to his son Judah, here's what he says. He first calls him a lion's whelp, or like a cub of a lion. And he says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. You understand the scepter being the thing that a king holds that shows that he has power. It says, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and Shiloh is Jesus Christ, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So he's saying that Judah, from Judah's line, will come the promised one that he promised Adam and Eve. This lion of the tribe of Judah. Why does he call him that? The lion. You don't recognize that he's the king of the jungle for a reason. Matter of fact, if you run up on a lion, it's probably not a good day. You say, well, rhino's pretty bad character, or Cape Buffalo, you don't want to run into him either. I won't argue with you on that. That's true, but I have never seen a rhino eat a giraffe. Are you with me? The lion is an amazing, powerful creature. I think that's the imagery that's trying to be shared here. That he is the king. That he is the authority. He is the L-I-O-N from the L-I-N-E of Judah. And that's the promise that God keeps. For it is also saying that our God is a promise-keeping God. For there in Genesis, he told Adam and Eve that he was going to send a seed, a redeemer, a Messiah, his very own son to fix what was broken. And he chose Jacob, who he changed his name to Israel. And from his family, those 12 sons from his line, L-I-N-E, would come the lion, L-I-O-N, of Judah, one of those boys. The lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to take the scroll out of the hand of the father. Not only does he call him the lion of the tribe of Judah, stay with me, but he calls him the root of David as well too. Why? Well, in Isaiah chapter 11, it tells us this. Listen. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. That's David's daddy. There shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Listen, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for a sign to the people. And it shall be for the, it is to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. When you recognize that the nation of Israel had disobeyed the Lord over and over and over, at some point God would judge the nation of Israel, and many times his judgment would come in the form of an army that would cart them off, and it was like they were being taken out of the land, and Israel, like representing a large tree, being lopped off, and all that was left was a stump. But out of that stump, a branch came forth, and life still was there. And it is the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. From the line of David has come this branch, if you will, the promised one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the only one that was found worthy. Not only will he be worthy that day, but he's worthy right now. And the things that you face and the things that you struggle with, the worthy one knows who you are. He knows the hardships of your life. And the Bible says he will not leave you nor forsake you. I know with the folks that are here today, somebody's probably got some health issues. Or somebody you love have health issues. Or maybe you got some wayward kids or grandkids, or your bank account don't add up, or your air conditioning quit working. Oh, Lord help us. Or you just fill in the blank. Are you with me? The worthy one has got you back. He is your rear guard. He is the one that stays with you, that never blinks nor slumbers, who sings over you, who loves you with an unconditional love with no strings attached. The worthy one who's able to take from the hand of the Father the judgment of the ages has received in his body the full weight and punishment for your sins. He was judged in your place. The Bible says that he became our sin. Goodness gracious. Are y'all listening? It's hard for us to carry our sin even to the back door, if we can get it that far. But Jesus Christ came and took the full weight and punishment for all of our sins, not just mine, but yours and the whole of the world, not only today, but not only the sins we've committed up to this moment, but the ones that we're going to commit to. Woo! I'm going to throw a Ric Flair holler in there because we just need to get a little excited, because we recognize that he has overcome the world, folks. And he is here among us. For those who have believed in him as Lord and Savior, you have been sealed and filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means God has come to live inside of you, to tabernacle, to indwell you. And that means this, that the righteousness of God has been transferred over onto you. He has imputed his righteousness to you, and he has taken your unrighteous life with him to the cross. I need to move some of these plants because I need to do a little running up here, because that's good. Because I know who I was and where I was and my darkness and my sins, and I recognize that it is Jesus Christ who came and fetched me. It is He Himself who came, and His arms of salvation were long enough to reach down into the darkest dark and show me my need for a Savior, made me a new creation, breathed life into me, sealed me with His Spirit of promise, wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, given me the fellowship of believers, given me His precious Word. Hey! Are y'all paying attention to what Jesus Christ had done in the earth? And it's been celebrated in heaven. That's the future that will be. The worthy one knows who you are. He knows where you live. He knows your hobbies. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything about you, and He still comes around. This motley crew that God has put together called Herman Baptist Church, God has done that. Rise up, old bride, in these latter days, and let the worthy one lead the way and follow Him in power and grace, and watch what He will do. His judgment is coming. It is coming soon. I don't know the day nor the hour, but I believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ is soon. I can go outside and I can look to the sky, and if I see dark clouds and I hear thunder and see lightning and smell what might be rain, I recognize that we're getting ready to have a storm. Anybody got that supernatural ability to do that? Anybody? I don't know the second coming, what day or hour, but I can look and see as nations rage one against another. And as these days seem to be growing, listen, Noah didn't have anything on us. When they say that in end times the men will wax worse than in the days of Noah, Noah might blush at the things he might see among us today. When men don't even recognize their men and women don't recognize their women, not sure what bathroom to go to. You know, the LGBT, LMNOP crowd, you recognize that they have this strong delusion or confusion that has come over them because I believe men's hearts are growing wicked. You know the answer to all that? Love. The gospel message and great love. The worthy one knows you. That I'll let some of you sleep better tonight. That I'll let you that have that worry, that you know, your professional worriers. Any professional worriers? They say, no, I've got that. That's a spiritual gift, preacher. That's a spiritual gift. I got a double fold portion of worry. No, that is not a spiritual gift. My mama she's good at it. Most mamas are. Hey, say amen, ladies. I told my boys I have two rules. The first one is, don't die. That's a good rule. I have three boys. Now listen to me. The first rule is, don't die. And the second was, keep your feet dry. That's because I took them backpacking a lot. So when we go backpacking, listen, don't. My first rule used to be, don't get your feet wet. But I changed that to don't die because they do some crazy things sometimes. Any mamas out there, just boys, anybody understand what I'm saying? Amen, sister. How did I get off on that? Let's see. Where was I? The worthy one, who's worthy of honor and glory and praise. That, listen, out of this was this natural worship from the elders and the angels, and it should be for us too. Don't wait till you get to heaven before you start, church. Don't mumble while you're here. Make your worship known to the King that has made Himself known to you. The one that has set His affections upon you. The one that knows your troubles and your trials. He knows your anxious heart. Yet He still loves you. I'm coming down there in a minute. I'm going to walk right down there, I think. He's worthy to open the scroll. And not only that, but He alone is worthy of our worship. Look at verses 8 through 14. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, which are full of eyes, around and within, and they do not rest day or night. These are the angels. And here's what the angels say about Him. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and what, church? Yes. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne. And what do? Say it. Worship Him. who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things by your will they exist and are created. I was just reading verse 4 right there. Praise God. Chapter 4. If you 4 and 5 actually are one piece, because in chapter 5, verse 1, it starts with the word and. If you just take time to read both those, you'll get your socks blessed off. But he alone is worthy. We find the elders falling down. We find the angels falling down. And because we ourselves should do that as well. Let me ask you a question. In your worship time, apart from here at church, and what does your worship look like? Is it just in the car when the radio's on and your favorite song comes on? What does your worship look like? Was it with you rising early in the morning to meet the Lord, that you dig into the Word and you pray and His presence is with you, that you worship Him? It says here that the elders fell down and worshiped Him. When I was a single guy, I remember the first place I lived was a condo in Hickory. And it was an older condo. It had the older carpet in it. And I just was crazy enough when the Holy Spirit would just come on me and I'd be so full, I'd prostrate myself before the Lord and sometimes just cry my heart out. Not because I was unhappy, but I was just so blessed. The result was just to worship and thank Him. And I got more sinus infections breathing the dust out of that old nasty carpet. So if you saw me and I was going around and had sinus infections, I'd say, he must have got the Holy Ghost or something. Wrong with it. I remember being in seminary one time and I'd left one of my classes and the professor, it was an Old Testament class, and the professor said, this is an open book test. I was like, oh, glory, open book test. I can use all the help I can get. Think about that. You'll get that in a little bit. And I remember sitting down, and the question was this: how is Jesus the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement? How is Jesus the fulfillment of the Day of the Atonement? And it talked about the high priest. You know, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would take the blood of bulls and goats. And I was over there in Hebrews reading some of that, how Jesus, being prophet, priest, and king, priest, that he was the once for all sacrifice, and he took his own blood, which was perfect in the eyes of God the Father, before him and offered it. And I'm telling you what, just the joy that began to come over me. And I said, I need to get the book of Leviticus and look at the Old Testament commands of the high priest and look at Hebrews together. And when I reached over to my book bag to get another Bible, it was like the hand of the Lord was on me. And he just kind of pushed me down in the floor. And I was just overcome by the fact that the once for all sacrifice was given on my behalf. The one who was worthy of honor and glory and praise, the one who the angels themselves sing, worthy is the one who was slain to receive blessing and honor and glory and dominion. And it says they do that all the time. They're praising Him all the time in heaven. And I just laid in the floor, and like John, I just wept with joy uncontrollably. It just overcame me. And finally, when I got up and wiped away the tears and some of the snot, I went in the bathroom, cleaned myself up, went back in the kitchen, and it hit me again. So I laid on the linoleum there in the kitchen a little bit and had me a spell. It's all right to worship the King. Are you listening? Have you ever been undone before Him in worship? Take your sanctified dignity and laid it at His feet and just worshiped Him in spirit and in truth. It is good for the soul. It is good for what ails you. So when you find yourself wanting to call the doctor up because you're not quite getting all your everything lining up in your life, you need to come before the one who made you and knows you and understands everything about you and just worship Him. One of the ways you can do that is to look in the Scriptures and see who He is. The unchanging one. The Almighty. Maker of heaven and earth. The one who is the word called immutable, which means unchanging. Listen, praise God for an unchanging God. Everything seems to change around here. Except Jesus. Except His Word. And He is the Word. I don't know if y'all can tell it or not, but I got a little bit older since the last time I was here. I said, we can't tell it. You're still as good looking as you ever were. We all grow older. Things change. Except our God. His love is unaltered. His mercy is untainted. His grace is forever. And the love that He has set upon you is beyond knowing in its fullness and its glory. And to say that it's full is to almost misspeak, because I'm trying to speak of something that a finite mind is trying to grasp, an infinite thing. Are you with me? When you go to God and recognize that His attributes and His character are beyond the comprehension of your mind, the first thing that should come forth is worship. True, unadulterated worship. You better get practicing now, because we're going to do it in heaven. Say, I'm not sure how this thing goes. What does it look like? Right there in the Word. It naturally will happen to you as the Holy Spirit of God is in you and you read the Word of God and He begins to minister to you about who He is. We should just naturally transition to worship. When He says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. The joy will be standing in His presence. In the presence of the glorious one. In the presence of the Lamb that stood and received in His body the full weight of our transgressions and sins so that we could stand with Him forever in eternity. Finally, we see this. Christ alone is judge over all things. We recognize that Jesus is going to soon open up these seals, and every time He opens them up, there's a judgment that happens on the earth. This goes all the way to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 1 through 6, this is the beginning of that, says, and after these things, after these judgments on the earth, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. For true and righteous are His judgments. True and right are His judgments. They are coming to the earth. They were coming soon. But praise be unto His name, those that have been washed and plunged beneath that great fountain that was opened for the nation of Israel and for the world and all that would believe the blood of Jesus Christ, you will escape the judgment of God. Somebody help a preacher. You will escape the judgment of God. His judgment is everlasting separation. It is damnation. It is to be cast into the lake of fire, a place of darkness where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, which we were all under the sentence of that. We were all enemies of God. We all were against God. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. We weren't even worth coming to get, for our lives were wretched and marked by sin. Our very best was as filthy rags in His presence. Yet in His mercy and His love, He left the portals of heaven and listened to the plan of the Father and bowed before Him in humility and came to this earth and He became one of us. He took on the raiment of mankind so that He could fulfill the plan of the Father, and that was to assuage His wrath over you. I've been born again. I've been saved. What you been saved from? My sins. Well, what's sin? That's disobeying God. Well, what's the punishment for it? Total separation. But Jesus has taken the sting of death and received it in His body so that you would not have to. When you die, you're translated from this life to the next. Jesus received in His body the sting of death. There was a father who was riding with his daughter on a summer afternoon. Just because I'm closing my Bible doesn't mean I'm done. I can come up an extra 30 minutes real quick. So y'all pay attention. father riding through the countryside with his daughter, had the windows rolled down. It wasn't quite as hot as this. Maybe it was a little cooler when they had the windows down. And all of a sudden, a big black and yellow bumblebee come flying into the car. Y'all know them slow-flying ones, what I'm talking about? They're fat. They look like my Datsun at age 14. Yeah, they're kind of plump. Buzzing around in the car. She said, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, get him." And being a good dad, he waited for the right moment. Saw that bumblebee. Boom, he reached out and got him. And he hung on. And he waited for the inevitable sting that would come. And when he got it, he opened his hand. And that bumblebee began to fly around again. She said, "Daddy, Daddy, get him." He said, "Oh, daughter, look into my hand." And she looked into the hand of her father, and there was the stinger from that big old bumblebee. The devil's like that bumblebee. Jesus Christ has taken the sting of death for you. The devil still might be flying around. He still might be over at your house. He might show up when you go to lunch today. But Jesus Christ has received in his body the sting of death for you. He has tasted it for you so you don't have to. He's received the judgment that we rightly deserve in his body. The one who has set the foundations of the world and given us life. The one who alone is worthy. Listen, stay with me. That night they came and got him. 500 Roman soldiers. They were afraid. You send a contingency of 500 soldiers, something's up. As a matter of fact, they all fell down before him in his presence. Woo! And they all would have died and turned to dust had he allowed it. He allowed himself to be taken. God in flesh. He allowed himself to be bound. And they took him to the Roman praetorium, the prison, the area there. And all the disciples fled and they left. One even ran naked. They left. Their master that had done all these great miracles. They had seen him raise people from the dead and feed 5,000. They had seen all this. They'd seen him still the storm and they left. And in that Roman praetorium, God in flesh was spat upon and mocked and beaten beyond recognition for you. That's glorious. They blindfolded him and they stripped him from his clothing and put Roman old cast-off clothing that probably other prisoners had out. They got out of a pile and tied it on him and put a rod in his hand and they smote him on the face and they nailed and said, "Hail, King of the Jews, prophesy, tell us who hit you." And they chained him. And then a Roman lictor with a cat of nine tails, this man who was medically trained how to bring a man to what's called the half death, almost to the point of death. They didn't scourge him with a Roman scourging, 40 lashes minus one. They beat him half to death. And after that Roman scourging and mocking and beating, they put his clothes back on him. They took the top part of the cross and tied him to it, and they paraded him through the streets of the people that he had come to redeem. And they mocked him and they jeered him on the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, as he made his way to Calvary's Hill, the place of the skull where Romans crucified many. But this was just not many. This was not just a man. This was God in flesh who had brought the plan of redemption to the world. And it was there that they cast him down into the hillside and with his marred back into those rocks and dirt of that moment. And they stretched forth the hands of the one that has no beginning and no end, maker of heaven and earth. And they drove nails into his hands and to his feet. The Bible says they lifted him up between heaven and earth. And he was there bleeding and suffering in your place. Receiving in his body the full weight and punishment for our sins, glory and power and dominion be unto him this day and forevermore. And every time he pushed up on that cruel Roman step of a nail, he would breathe in and think of you. And every time he spoke a word, he thought of you. And when he chose to freely give up his life, he said, "It is finished." Tetelestai, which in Greek means in the past, in the present, and in the future. It's done. Hallelujah. It's done. And he bowed his head and he died in your place. And they took his lifeless body down off the cross. Two old men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, fetched him down off the cross and they placed him in a borrowed tomb. And that's the end of the story. That's right. That's not the end of the story, because on the third day, his perfect sacrifice was acceptable in the eyes of God the Father. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came back from the dead. And he is alive forevermore. The Bible says he came back from the dead with healing in his wings. Did you know all of Christendom hangs on that one truth? If Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, Paul said we're to be pitied above all men. It's done. It's finished. But the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, brought into a right relationship with God. If you have done that and you have been coming to a right relationship with God, the Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Follow the King. Worship him. But for those that are here that have never trusted Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. It is as if God did it. It is this way. God holds forth to you salvation, everlasting life this day to you. Your sin separates you from God. The sentence of death is still upon you. But you can have your sins removed if you repent and return away from your sins and receive Jesus Christ by faith through grace. Can we have our man, could you come and begin to play for us as our invitation? Here's what we're going to do with an invitation. Herman, if you need to come kneel around an old-fashioned altar just to worship him in spirit and truth and bless him, I invite you to come. If you can't kneel, you can just sit down in one of these seats. If you need to be saved, I'm going to be standing right here. I'm going to have my mic off. You just come up and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." I'll say this and I'm done. I believe that preaching is supernatural. And then when the Word of God goes forth, I believe that it's preached in view of a faith response. So as the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today, respond in kind to what He has said to you. Don't quench His Spirit. Bow before your King. Father, in these moments of invitation, I pray you'll be glorified. If there's any that need to trust you as Lord and Savior, I pray you'll give them boldness this day. Blessing and honor and glory and power and wisdom be unto you this day and forevermore. And all God's people said,